the last couple Sunday nights, we've been talking about the word that the Lord gave to the prophet Jeremiah. And I want to continue doing that tonight. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah 13. And there's a reason there's a smile on my face. Because tonight, we're going to start off talking about soiled underpants. Now, you guys might be thinking to yourself, what in the world is he talking about? Soiled underpants. Yes, it is a little funny. But the image that God gives in Jeremiah 13 is exactly of that. So what we're going to go ahead and we're going to do is we're going to look at what exactly God has to say to Jeremiah, how this picture comes into our narrative. And some of you are still going, what in the world? What? But what it really means. And it actually means quite a lot, as a matter of fact. It's an image that we may not necessarily think of at first, but it talks about a problem that is actually discussed very frequently in Scripture. So let's go ahead. We're going to start reading in Jeremiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Thus says the Lord to me. And again, Jeremiah is narrating in the first person, as he does often throughout the book. He says, go buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist, and do not dip it in water. So I bought a linen loincloth according to the word of the Lord, and I put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in the cleft of a rock. So we're talking about literal soil as opposed to the other kind. And so I went, and I hid it by the river Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. And then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it, and behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. How many of us have read this narrative before? Maybe once when you're reading through Jeremiah, right? Or a few times. Teaching a Bible class. This is one of those narratives that kind of escapes our notice a little bit, but it's one that jumps out because it's a very vivid image. I guarantee you, as soon as I got up tonight and I said we're going to be talking about soiled underpants, everyone was either mentally chuckling or mentally shocked, or maybe a little bit of both, because it is a very vivid image that we're dealing with. And the thing is that the prophets, and God through the prophets in particular, dealt in very vivid images a lot of the time. Some people have occasionally asked me, every now and then I will use props in my sermon. And some people have asked me, why do you do that? Because the prophets did it. They're scriptural authority, right? But also, it helps us remember. And the more outlandish these images are, the easier it is for us to remember, because we remember the weird stuff, don't we? So from tonight on, I promise at least some of you will remember the sermon about soiled underpants. But God actually goes on to explain what he's doing with this whole soiled underpants thing that Jeremiah has hidden in the mud around the Euphrates River. No, the word of the Lord came again to me. Thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart, who have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them. They shall be like the loincloth, which is good for nothing. Well, we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at, so God presents the problem here. Okay, and he presents the reason for this image, right? That what I'm going to do to the people of Judah is basically what you've done to this loincloth, to these underpants. I'm going to spoil them. And they're going to become good for nothing. And so we ask ourselves the question, how do we get to this point? Now, he sort of gives us the answer here, but I want for us to back up into Jeremiah, this time to chapter 11. Sorry, not chapter 11, chapter 10. We look at this group of people, And we ask ourselves, how did God's people get to this point where God says they're like a bunch of soiled underpants that are good for nothing anymore? Because remember, this is the people that are governed by the house of David. These are the people who actually have the Levitical priesthood. These are the people, you know, where the temple of God rests in their capital city, as opposed to the temple of Baal up in Samaria that was there for, you know, before the northern kingdom was destroyed. How did these people get to this place? I mean, they had David, they had great kings, they had Hezekiah, they had the back half of Manasseh's reign, which was actually really good. And it wasn't all that long ago, by the way, that they had perhaps the greatest king of the house of David ever, Josiah. Truly magnificent man. What happens is this. Hear the word of the Lord that speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples, these are the peoples around them, the Gentiles, are vanity. They're useless. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. And their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. The way Israel got to this point, it goes back to some of the things we were talking about in our Bible class this morning. It doesn't happen overnight. You know, by the time Jeremiah delivers his oracles, by the time these words from Jeremiah come, that, you know, this, you know, Jeremiah speaks, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens. He's referring to the astrological practices of the Gentile nations around them, because the nations are dismayed, for the customs of the people are vanity. By the time Jeremiah finally gets around to speaking these words, the people are already at that point, and Jeremiah's words are sort of a sarcastic commentary on what they've become. Because the nation of Judah is already fashioning these idols and hammering them down with nails so that they don't move. And they're already bowing down to this thing that can't do evil to them, nor can it do to them good. And they're already worshiping these things as gods, as supreme ruler of all creation. What in the world is going on? You know, we could look at the immediate fall into idolatry that this kingdom experienced after the death of Josiah. But, you know, the problem really doesn't start there. You know, we could rewind the clock back to Manasseh, who during the first half of his reign became the first king of Judah to offer his children as burnt offerings to Molech, which was a milestone in the descent of their depravity, make no mistake. But it doesn't really start there either. And we could go back further and further to Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, and the damage that she did to the nation by encouraging the paganism that she inherited from her mother, who was Phoenician. But it doesn't really start there. You know, we could go back to Solomon building pagan temples for all of his wives who came from foreign lands on what today is known as the Mount of Olives. By the way, think of that for a minute. Fun fact for the night. The place where Jesus sought solace and communion with God the very night before he was to die had once been covered with pagan temples. Isn't that a doozy? But that's the way it is. But it doesn't even start with Solomon. What it really starts with, I mean, we could go back before Solomon, before David. We could go back to Samuel. when Samuel has this moment where a bunch of old guys in Israel get together and tell Samuel, dude, you're old. We need someone who's going to come after you because your sons are scoundrels and they're dirtbags and we don't like them. And they were good for nothing. What we see there in that interaction is a manifestation of the real problem. Because idols themselves are not really the actual problem. I mean, they're a symptom of the problem. They are a problem in and of themselves. I mean, that violates commandment number one. That violates commandment number two of the Ten Commandments. So they're a problem, don't get me wrong. But they're not the actual root cause problem. They are another problem that is an effect of the actual root problem. In that interaction that we see with Samuel and the people, the elders of Israel, we begin to see what the actual cause is. When the elders of Israel get together, they demand a king. The reason they demand a king, if we remember our Bible, is give us a king like the nations around us so we can be like everybody else. Now, they don't ask for the kind of king that God wants them to have. Because if you go back to Deuteronomy 17, provisions for the behavior of a king are written into the law. So at some point, God knew this, you know, there was going to be a king. And he says, okay, this is how the king should behave when you guys have a king. But they don't ask for that kind of a king. They ask for a king so they can be just like everybody else. And that ultimately is the root problem. So then we have to ask ourselves, where does that come from? Why did they want to be like everybody else? And the answer to that question lies both further back in their history and further on in the text of Jeremiah chapter 13. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 of Jeremiah 13. By the way, why the image of a loincloth? Why underpants? Because it's the closest thing to your body, physically speaking. It's physically just the closest piece of clothing that you have to your body. And not only is it the closest thing to your body, it's the piece of clothing that covers the intimate parts of your body. That's actually what God is getting at here. There's a reason he chose underwear. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory, but they would not listen. This goes back to a lot of the things that we've been talking about on Wednesday night, sort of aside from our class on Revelation, by the way. What God has always wanted from his people, from his creation, is intimacy and relationship. The reason he picks underwear is to demonstrate one of the other names that we have when people shop for that kind of clothing in the stores is intimates. And there's a purpose behind this. So how did this intimacy get violated? Because after all, didn't Israel agree to this on the slopes of Mount Sinai in Exodus 24? I mean, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. Everything that God tells us to do, we're going to do. And that means you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart, he says, but they would not listen. And what is one of the great reasons why they would not listen? Further back in their history from Samuel. When we think about Samuel as a character, by the way, he's sort of this great transitional figure in Israelite history. He's sort of the last of the Shoftim, the judges, but he's also the first of the prophets, the great prophets of sort of this new phase of Israelite history that they would have. They would have Samuel. And after Samuel would come Nathan. After Nathan would come other prophets. Then Elijah would come, Elisha. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Daniel sort of marks that. But what we have to do is we have to go to, or Samuel sort of marks that shift, but we have to go to the other side of Samuel. What happens before him? See, what God wants from his people is intimacy. And what that is all about is it's about that God is closer to us and we are closer to God than we are to anybody else. That is ultimately what we're talking about here, is an actual functioning relationship. What happened was that Israel started introducing something other than God. And that happened during the days of the conquest. You want to trace this problem of idolatry back to its source? Go back to Israel's failure to drive out the Canaanites. Because that led them to having the Canaanites live among them as forced labor, as slaves. And that led to cultural cross-pollination. That Canaanite culture affected Israelite culture just as much as Israelite culture affected Canaanite culture. And that is what introduced this desire to be like everybody else. Because one of the things that happened when Israel failed to drive out the Canaanites and they began to tolerate and allow them to live amongst them is they saw the kind of lifestyle that these people led. And they saw the kind of things that these people did. And they saw the kind of fun that these people would have that is not allowed under the law of Moses. And I've said before, and I will say again, sin is fun. If it wasn't, nobody would do it. But again, the fun is only temporary, as we've discussed so many other times before. And we covet what we see. So when the people of Israel placed this in front of their eyes, they desired it. They coveted this. They wanted it. And they wanted it so much that they were willing to break the relationship with God that they had. I want to put in front of you guys a situation. You are married. For those of you who are not, just pretend you are. You're married. And you think your relationship is great. Everything's going well. But then what happens is, whether it's work or whether it's another parent at school or whether it's, you know, what have you, someone of the opposite sex is put into your orbit quite a lot. And you talk to this person, you get to grow closer to them. And they become an actual friend. Now, let's just say your relationship with your spouse, as happens, starts to get a little bumpy. That's life. And nobody has a perfect marriage all the time. Now, this other person who's in your orbit quite a bit, there's danger. Especially if we open ourselves up and start to vent out our problems onto them. Transference happens. We can all see the danger, right? We all know where this has a possibility of ending up. I mean, we're not fools, are we? You know, the more you allow intimacy with someone else, the more it destroys intimacy with your spouse. We all know what a byproduct of that kind of relationship could possibly be. And if allowed to go on unchecked, and if there are no safeguards, and if you don't stop to think about what you're doing, you're headed headlong into adultery. We all sort of see that. We all understand the common sense. Okay, you don't get too close to just, all right, it doesn't say you don't have friends, and it doesn't say you don't have friends of the opposite sex. What it just means is use your head, dude, this one, for clarification. Use your brain. Think about this stuff. Where are you going? What are you doing? Think about the consequences. You know, we understand that when it comes to marital relationships. We get that. What Israel basically did is they started letting another man live at home. And look where it ended up. It ended up in adultery. And what God calls, he just calls it whoredom. And that's the word the ESV translates it into. Ultimately, the problem is intimacy not with God, but with the world. When we get, and that's really where Jeremiah and God are going with this whole soiled underpants thing. What God wanted was a relationship with Judah, with Israel. But what he got was them going to someone else. What he got was instead of being intimate with him, they were intimate with somebody else, spiritually speaking. They let the pretty, the pleasurable, and the prestigious overtake their desires of what they knew to be right. And so they became soiled. And that's what happens. And we as God's people should take a lesson from this. That we have an obligation to put God first and foremost in our lives. You know, we all understand the problems of being emotionally intimate with someone who, other than your spouse. Do we understand the problems with being emotionally and spiritually intimate with something other than God? Because, you know, quite frankly, sometimes I look at the behavior of Christians and it just baffles me. I've gone through this whole illustration that I just basically outright stole from Don Truex, but it's great, so I'm just going to use it. Ultimately, this is a question of focus. Where is our mind? Where is our heart? What are we thinking about? We all hear, and it's good not to get too familiar with the world. As a matter of fact, you know, James says, whoever makes himself a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So we can't get too close, but you know, we've heard before this phrase, keep the world at arm's length, right? You guys remember my illustration, what we do? What do we do here? We keep the world at arm's length. Now, let's just say that right here, these flowers, by the way, they look nice, but I am so glad that they're fake, because if they were real, I would be sneezing all over this pulpit. But let's just say this is where God wants me to be. And I start off here, like Israel did. They start off here after the golden calf. All right, yeah, but they fix things for a little while. The Joshua generation started off here. You know, they got it right. And so the world's like here, right? Now I'm keeping the world at arm's length. But what happens if the world drifts in that direction a little bit? And if my focus is on keeping the world at arm's length, well, I'm still keeping the world at arm's length. I'm not too close, right? I'm keeping a healthy distance between myself and the world. And the world just drifts a little bit in that direction. And I'm still just keeping myself at arm's length, right? I'm not too close. I'm keeping a healthy distance. You know, I'm not too far off. It's okay. It's not bad, right? I'm still pretty close, right? Still pretty close to where I should be. I mean, it's not like it's horrible. Not like I've committed murder or something. But then the world drifts a little farther. And I move right along with it, because after all, I'm still keeping the world at arm's length. And it drifts further and further and further and further and further. Now all of a sudden, where am I? I am neck deep in worldliness, in ungodliness, and in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I'm gone. I'm the prodigal son lost in his partying that financially broke him, feeding pigs garbage. That's where I am. Soiled underpants. Good for nothing. Thrown out. And the problem there, too, is because if I'm truly trying to be intimate with my Creator, spiritually speaking, if I pour my heart out to God and I value what He says and I listen to Him when I read the Scriptures, I hear and I obey. If my focus is on God and being intimate with my Creator, who cares about what's going on over there? Because if my focus is in the right place, then I'm never going to drift over that way. But what happens with that whole phrase that keep the world at arm's length, you guys realize what has happened linguistically, right? The focus has shifted away from God and it shifted onto the world. And what has happened in that is there has been a barrier to intimacy with God that has been introduced. Just like some friends that we have, and by the way, they can even be friends of the same sex, can introduce a barrier to intimacy with your spouse. You know, anytime we have friends that tell us to do something that's disrespectful to our spouse, ditch that friend. I don't care who they are. Because your husband, your wife, they don't deserve that. Doesn't matter who they are. Ditch them. Cut them out of your life. Because you don't need that. And your spouse doesn't need that. And that's the kind of thing that creates problems. You know, the difficult thing about this is that, you know, we have to live in this world, don't we? We have to. And we have to interact with worldly people, or else how are we going to teach the gospel to the lost? Because we have to teach the gospel to the lost. That means they're lost and they're worldly and we have to go there. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us, go into all of the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. But when we do that, make sure you've got your shield up and your armor is on. Because you need to protect yourself. And ultimately what this is about is understanding that the first person you go to with your problems is God. And then you go to your spouse. Yes, I just said that. You go to God first. Then you go to your spouse. And then you go to God together. And that's how it works. We seek guidance from God and not the world. Don't look at what all these people are doing that sounds nice, that looks fun, that seems like it's enjoyable. Because in the end, it's all just a bunch of soiled underpants. Here's my surprise sermon for the month. But you'll never look at the world the same way again, will you? And that's the point. It's exactly the point. God picked this image for a reason. He knew what He was doing. He told Jeremiah to talk this way with great purpose and intent. To give us a vivid image of what sin looks like and of what it looks like when we allow anyone and anything to get between us and God. And you know, we could sit here and I could do the traditional sermon on modern idolatry if you want. I'm equipped, I'm capable. We could talk about how many people we're going to see out of town on Super Bowl Sunday. when they're not really out of town, they're just out of the building. But I don't really think we got that problem here, because we all know we got DVR, right? Because I know there's a lot of people that are not going to miss the game, but we all got DVR. We know how it works. You know, we could talk about all the other things that preachers traditionally talk about that get in between us and God. Whether it's our kids, their extracurricular activities at school, because I believe you me, that happens. Whether it's sleep, Lord knows I love my sleep. But my goodness, you got to get up so early on Sunday morning. Yeah, I know. I got to teach Bible class here in the auditorium. I got to get up. And as I said, what was it last week? Or was it Wednesday night? I forget. If Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday morning, you can rise from the bed. This is really simple, right? We can talk about work. We can talk about anything, really. We could talk about our spouse, because sometimes that happens too. But in the end, it doesn't matter what it is. It really doesn't. Because if it gets between you and God, it's just soiled underpants. The good news is, though, that unlike the loincloth of Jeremiah, which was so far gone that it was good for nothing. By the way, you want to know the New Testament way that Jesus expresses this concept? It's a lot more palatable. It's not as vivid of an image. But he says, you're the salt of the earth. And if salt has lost its flavor, it's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. It's not even good for the dung heap, he says. It's not even good for the other kind of soil that can soil underpants. It's nothing. But the point behind what Jesus says is that in the Sermon on the Mount is actually, you know, we think it's not good for anything. You know, he's to ask the question, how can salt regain its flavor? That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, is how to get salt to regain its flavor. The loincloth can be cleaned. But there's only one thing that can cleanse it. And that's the blood of Jesus. That's why he came down to this earth. That is why he offered himself on the cross. Because what we have to do is we have to transform ourselves from our own image into his. Like our annual theme a few years ago, becoming partakers of the divine nature. What do people see when they look at us? Just like this morning. Do they see us or do they see Jesus? Who do we look like? That's what he came here to do. To fix the unfixable. To repair the things that have been broken down for centuries. To clean the loincloth. To unscramble the eggs. To make right what we broke and can never repair ourselves. And that happened because of our sin. If you're here tonight and you want to be clean, the blood of Jesus can make you clean. We accept his sacrifice and we embrace it and we pledge ourselves to his service by being buried in water, so that that person who goes down is dead and the person who rises up is someone else. As the Apostle Paul said, the life I live in the flesh, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives through me. If you're here tonight and you would like that, or if there's any other way we can serve you at all, please come forward and let us know what it is as we stand.